Well, now I want you to look up here and over there and imagine what I'm saying. Last week we began a series of sermons on the subject of gift recommendations. And we're going to continue that this morning with or without that thing up there. And we pointed out last week, and will again this morning, that we've once more arrived at that time of the year in which we start trying to think of the proper gifts to give to those whom we love. Sometimes we almost go out of our minds trying to think of an appropriate gift, and as a result of that, eventually we just buy something and hope for the best. This year, I want to make some gift recommendations to you, and these gifts that I'm recommending are more valuable than any you can purchase with money anywhere, even at Walmart. They come from the heart, from the inward man. There's no limit to the happiness that they can bring in the lives of people around them, and there is no expiration date on any of them. They don't have sell-by dates. And so we recommend these gifts more highly than any other that can possibly be given this time of the year. Last week we considered, well, we've got a bunch of squares there, haven't we? Last week we considered gifts that can be given to all who are around us. And we also considered gifts that can be given to, I have it here, but you don't have it up there. Okay. We also considered gifts that can be given by husbands to their wives and wives to their husbands. And this week we're going to consider just gifts for two parties, two persons. First, we're going to consider the gifts that can be given by children to their parents and grandparents. And secondly, no, I said that backwards. First, we're going to consider gifts that can be given to children by their parents and grandparents. And secondly, we're going to look at the gifts that can be given. I lost my place. That thing came on and confused me. Pardon me? It's on. All right. Well, let's see what we've got here. I got to catch you up with me. All right, let's just start here. Last week we considered gifts that can be given by husbands to their wives and wives to their husbands. And today we're going to consider two more, or gifts that can be given in two more categories. Gifts that can be given to children by parents and grandparents, and gifts that can be given to parents by children and grandparents by children. The gifts in these two categories are among the purest, richest, and most deeply appreciated gifts known to man. And they are among the things of which the Bible speaks most highly. They have always been, and I might add at this point, always will be, blessings to the families who give and receive them. Homes are made better by them, and God knows the American home needs to be made better. Gifts given to children by parents and grandparents. These gifts have nothing to do with the toys and trinkets and gadgets that children dream about along with sugar plums in these nights preceding this holiday that we call Christmas. These gifts children receive on special occasions, and the gifts that I'm talking about, however, have everything to do with the daily care and teaching and guidance of children. The first thing that we need to remember, and we often forget it as parents, particularly at the end of a long day when the children have been a little more difficult than usual. But we tend to forget that children themselves are gifts to us. In Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4, the great King David wrote, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth." The word heritage in this passage of Scripture means an heirloom or a gift, in this case, from Yahweh. Since this is the case, they are to be considered all the more precious. Precious things must be looked after very carefully, like precious diamonds and rubies, emeralds. Our precious children must be guarded. That's why we must guide, discipline, and nurture them. I want to stop here to say something about this word discipline. It's really a pity that in our American parlance, the word discipline has come to mean punishment, because that's not what the word is meant as it's used in the Bible. In the Bible, it means to teach and to train, to bring up in the proper avenue. And so perhaps those of us who are Christians ought to move away from the American definition of discipline to the biblical definition of discipline, and we might find ourselves being better parents and grandparents. Anything so precious as a gift from God must be returned to the Lord if it is possible for us to do so. This is the reason Solomon gave inspired advice that's found in Proverbs 22:6 and in Proverbs 22:15. In Proverbs 22:6, he said, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Now, we must remember that this is a general rule, and there are exceptions to this rule, because you see, once we have a child trained up, and he's gone from our homes, the devil usually moves in on him one way or another. But it's also true that children who appear to be lost to God and to their parents often return to Jesus, the shepherd and bishop of their souls. In Proverbs 22:15, the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. The rod of correction here is a metaphor, which means the proper kind of correction or the proper kind of reproof will take the foolishness out of the heart of a child. This is the very reason that the Apostle Paul commanded fathers in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." I looked up this word training, and according to Thayer, it means the cultivation of the mind and the morals of a child. Bring them up in the training. In other words, guide them, discipline them, and the admonition of the Lord. The word admonition here comes from a Greek word which, according to Strong, means to give them mild rebuke for correction. And so we need to learn to do that. Even when our children grow older, and perhaps they have children of their own, they may still need encouragement and help from the previous generation. That's why Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "The older women likewise, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children." It seems to me that one of the privileges of being older is to help your children train their children. Not too long at a time, of course, but to help in that regard. And I was joking in the last statement. Gifts that can be given to parents and grandparents by children. You know, sometimes those of us who are grandparents end up rearing our grandchildren. And that's the reason why I have included grandparents in both of these. Parents wish only happiness and joy for their children. Children are in this world as a result of a deep and an abiding love between a father and a mother, a husband and a wife. Therefore, we do not see our children as owing us anything for bringing them into this world. Parents, or even grandparents, so far as that's concerned, do not want children to provide for them with such things as the wealth of this world. No. What we want are things that money cannot buy. Love, respect, obedience are among the things that money cannot buy. God knows that. He made us that way, and that's the reason He gave a great deal of instruction in His Bible to children. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, we have this sacred advice written. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. What's that mean, young people? It means you remember what your father and mother teach you. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. That's another expression that means to wear them like a necklace. Don't let them get away from you. When you roam, they'll lead you. When you're away from home, your parents won't have to worry about whether or not you're out gambling or doing something like that. Because when you roam, they'll lead you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. You'll sleep soundly because you're obedient to your parents. And when you awake, they will speak with you. Your conscience will talk to you. For the commandment, what commandment? The father's commandment and the law of the mother. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Reproof and instruction are the way of life. Correction and instruction are the way to a good life. Parents are to guide and discipline children, not the other way around. King Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, hear my children, the instruction of a father. And I want to pause here long enough to say, I believe it's more than just tragic that the instruction of children today, for the most part in America at least, is turned over almost exclusively to the mother, with the father doing nothing more than earning the living, handing her the paycheck, and letting her take care of all else. We need to remember, fathers, we need to remember, and I'm sure as Christian fathers you do, but fathers need to remember that marriage is a partnership, not a slave ownership, where you marry a woman, hand her some money, and make her do all the work. And I'm not talking just about physical work. Solomon said, hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Father, do not fail to instruct your children. Tell them what's right and wrong. They won't know otherwise. Sure, they're not going to learn it on television, and most of the time they won't learn it in school. Why? Because there's too much evil around them. And teachers are often forbidden to tell a child, this is wrong, because administrators say, oh, that's making a judgment. That's a value judgment. You bet your boots it's a value judgment. I felt sorry for her. I really did. A rather intelligent sounding and looking young woman who was a teacher in a high school in New York City, I believe it was, or maybe in the state of New York. Anyway, she was being interviewed a few months back on television. And as I said, the whole thing just evoked my pity. And the interviewer said, "Do the young people whom you teach cheat in your classes?" She said, "Oh yes, all the time." He said, "What do you do about it?" She said, "Nothing. I'm not allowed to. That's a value judgment." Who in the world ever come up with a nitwit idea like that anyway? I know that's politically incorrect. Yes, to tell a child that cheating is wrong is a value judgment. But if he does it at home and he does it in school, don't be amazed when we put him in prison for it. And so, fathers, instruct your children and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Fathers, we need to tell our children from time to time, this is what is right. You do it all the time. There's great wisdom in these words, folks. And they came from one of the world's wisest men, who himself became foolish in his old age. Paul gave straightforward advice when writing to the Ephesian brethren. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, he wrote these words, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is the right thing to do. Like Brimley, you know, who used to sell Quaker oats. "Eat your oatmeal, it's the right thing to do." Obedience to parents is the right thing to do. Disobedience is therefore wrong. The word obey in this passage of Scripture comes from a word which means to hearken, that is to listen to and carry out the commands of parents. Whether it's a command don't do that or a command do that. Nothing is more beautiful, winsome, heart-drawing than an obedient child. The word right in this passage of Scripture comes from a word, according to Thayer, which means righteous, virtuous, faultless. And so parents are to give commands. Children are to obey. If a child loves his parents, he will obey them, or she will, as the case may be. Paul wrote further to children, saying in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, "Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth." This is a quotation from the Old Testament Ten Commandments, found in Exodus chapter 20. This has long been a law of God. The word honor here means to esteem highly, revere, venerate. Now you say, "Well, what's that mean?" It means respect. That's the simplest way I know to put it. Respect your parents. Honor them. Venerate them. Great people have done that. Abraham Lincoln, who never knew his own mother, said of his stepmother, "All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe to the blessed memory of my mother." You see, Lincoln's father was one of these ne'er-do-well fellas who was always out doing something besides what he ought to have been doing. But look what a great man that stepmother reared in this world. No child disrespects his parents without disrespecting himself. There's nothing more beautiful than an obedient and respectful child whose concern for his parents outweighs all other things in this life. What a gift such a child gives to his parents and grandparents. Truly, a gift that is more precious than rubies, for it's a gift without price. You'll probably recognize this, young people, fully when you're about my age and you'd give anything you had to spend 5 minutes with your mother or your father who sleep in the earth. That's when the full impact of it will hit you. But I hope a little of it will hit you this morning from this sermon. Children, please give this gift always. Parents, please give the gift of love and discipline to your children. The only gift more valuable, is giving your soul to God. And if not done that, those who love you, like Paul, could wish themselves placed upon the altar of death if only you will come to Christ, becoming a faithful and a devoted Christian. Parents, grandparents, others who love you, wait quietly and prayerfully for you to give your life to Christ. Or perhaps it's a husband or a wife or a child that waits quietly and prayerfully for you to give your life to Christ. God gave His only Son so your soul can be saved from the destiny of sin. Christ gave His life's blood on the cross that your soul might be saved from the condemnation that results from sin. Will you respect the will of God for your salvation? Will you bring Christ your broken life? Don't allow Christ to have died in vain so far as your soul is concerned. If you know and understand the gospel, will you come to Christ now by taking the following steps, believing in Him with all of your heart and trusting Him to save your soul, repenting of all sin that separates you from God, confessing His magnificent name before a person or persons, to be baptized in His death, or into His death, where you'll be cleansed by His precious blood. God's eager that you become His child today, and He can save you right now. He will save you right now if from a true heart you do these things. If you are a child of God, a Christian, but a disobedient one, you can be restored to Jesus and cleansed once more by His blood if you're willing to repent of all disobedience and or neglect or whatever your sin might be. If you'll publicly confess all public sin, private sin confessed to God. And if you'll pray with us for the forgiveness of all of your sins, God will once more cleanse your soul. He'll welcome you back into His fold. God waits to see if you'll come to Him as we stand together and as we sing.
Savior, Thou art dear, O Savior.